Mr. Ogden, children, you can go. You can leave now. I fear you've had enough. Go on. But congregation, you've not had enough yet, but you're about to. Take your Bible with me and turn to the book of Ruth, please. The book of Ruth. The Old Testament book of Ruth that gives us some of the great heroines of the Old Testament. Of course, named for the chief heroine in the book, Ruth. But tonight we're going to focus on a different character in the book of Ruth, the character Naomi. I'm continuing a series that I began a while back and then I interrupted it and began it again last time on the concept of pathological, something that is infective. And we've been talking about emotions, we've been talking about feelings, we've been talking about things that God has given us that are sometimes out of control. Now, tonight is a little different, okay, because we talked about jealousy, and by the way, there's a legitimate point of jealousy. The Bible says God is jealous for number of things. So there's a legitimacy to that. Last week or last time we talked about narcissism. Remember that? And the extreme form of selfishness. That is certainly not acceptable behavior. Tonight though, I'm going to talk about something that I think is of vital importance because it is likely that this pathogen has infected most, if not everyone in this room at one time or another. It is very possible, and I speak this from 32 years of pastoral ministry, it is very possible that there are people in this room right now who are infected with this pathogen and they don't know it. Or they are infected and they know it, but they don't take it very seriously. It is possible that someone has harbored this within themselves and only finds the symptoms or the manifestations to come up once in a while, not all the time. And so they don't really consider it serious. And then later on, it can become a full-blown explosion of destruction. Your Bible's open with me to Ruth chapter 1 tonight. The pathogen of which I speak this evening is bitterness or resentment. Bitterness or resentment. Ruth chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." By the way, pause with me for a moment. A famine in the land does not mean that decisions have to be made. Apparently, Naomi's family, as we'll see in a moment, decided that the famine was severe enough to leave the land. They unwisely entered the land of Moab. That was something God's people were not supposed to do. God had given them that land for better or for worse. God had given them that land in such a way that if he caused a famine to come, it was the will of God for that time. Sometimes it is the will of God for you to live in tight circumstances, and there is a lesson God has for that. But the Bible says there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they, the two sons that is, took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. So these are the sons now of Naomi. They have died. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. If God puts you into a lean time, he will always visit you when you stay in his will. How desperate this must have been for Naomi, who has lost her husband and her two sons in a strange and foreign and heathen land. And by the way, for those of you who traveled with us to Israel, you will remember numerous times our tour guide pointing out across the water the mountains of Moab. So now in my mind, I can think of where they had traveled in the mountains of Moab. By the way, it looks very dry there. It looks very brown, the mountains of Moab do. But perhaps at that time there was something better, or at least they thought there was something better over yonder on the other side. But the Lord had visited his people, verse 6, in giving them bread. Wherefore she went out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. So you've been good daughter-in-laws, Naomi said, but it's time for you to go back to your own people. The Lord grant you, Naomi continued, that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go unto me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes. Note these words, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now, I want everyone to pause there for a moment. This is the beginning of the revelation of the heart of Naomi when she says, because of her circumstances, the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. This is the beginning, at least revealed in Scripture, probably in her heart much earlier than these words were spoken in the Bible. It is the beginning, though, of our seeing her as someone who has gotten bitter because of life circumstances. She says that the Lord has done things, the hand of the Lord has turned against her. Verse 14, and they, her daughters-in-law, they had lifted up their voice and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. That was horrible advice on the part of Naomi, especially given the fact that she had pointed out that Orpah was going not only back to her people, but back to the pagan gods of the Moabites. Horrible advice on the part of Naomi. I wondered when I was studying that if it isn't possible that Naomi had become so bitter with the Lord, seeing she viewed the hand of the Lord against her in the previous verse, if she'd become so bitter with the Lord that she'd kind of given up on her faith. And she kind of took the attitude, well, you know, my God has been, his hand has been against me, so don't follow me and don't follow my God. You go back to your people and you follow your gods. Maybe they'll do better by you. The Bible doesn't actually say that, but I have to wonder if that wasn't in her heart. Verse 16, and Ruth said, and these words are very famous in the Bible, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Those were astounding words from Ruth the Moabitess, who not only turned her back on her homeland, Moab, and her people, her family, her next of kin there, but had embraced Naomi and had embraced Naomi's God and had done so even when Naomi's testimony was negative. When Naomi had blamed God for the things that had taken place in her life, Ruth said, no, your people shall be my people. The Hebrew people will be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part between thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So Naomi stopped talking. And they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Now, it's been years since she's been back in Bethlehem. She looks a little bit different. They remember her from before, but her countenance is different. Her face is different. She's not the sweet person, the happy person that left to Moab looking for greener pastures with her husband. She's now an embittered person. Bitterness and resentment may not be spoken, but it is often read on the face and the expression of an individual who allows that pathogen to dwell within them for a long period of time. And the people asked, verse 19, they said, is this Naomi? She said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. The word Mara means bitter, bitter. What a shame. From the pleasant Naomi to now the bitter Mara. Call me Mara, for the Almighty, note these words, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Now she has already accused the hand of the Lord being against her. Now in this verse she says, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She says in verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? If there was any question about Naomi's attitude toward God in the earlier part of the chapter, it is answered with her verbal expression to her people that God has been unjust, that God to her has been bitter, that God to her has been an enemy because of the circumstances that have befallen her life. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. I think this story, and many of you are familiar, and we'll wrap the story up towards the end of the sermon. Many of you are familiar. But I think this story illustrates how a person can be infected with the pathogen of bitterness. I like when I talk about bitterness to use another word that I think is equally, perhaps even a little bit more relatable to us, and that is the word resentment. That they are synonymous words. Bitterness and resentment are synonymous. Each of those things describes a grudge or an issue that gets lodged deeply inside and is allowed to fester there. I don't know if any of you have ever had a festering wound. Years ago in my first church, I had an ingrown toenail on my right foot on my big toe. So Pastor Monty, how can you remember that? That was 30-some years ago. Let me tell you how I can remember it. When I think about it, I can still feel it. Does anyone get what I'm saying? My toe starts to throb when I think about it. It was horrible. And I allowed that thing to get infected. And the infection got very, very severe. And I didn't have medical insurance at the time, and I didn't have any money. And so, and by the way, there was no internet for me to look at to find the cure. Okay, this is a horrible, horrible time. And I learned at that church, I don't necessarily want to ask the older people there, because the cure was worse than the sickness with some of those folks. Oh, I'm serious. They practiced all kinds of odd medicinal. These were country people. They, dear, lovely, wonderful people who are listening right now. And they practiced all kinds of different medicinal techniques. I remember walking into a house one time, and there was a three-year-old kid, or maybe 2 years old, sitting in a high chair, and he had bare feet. He was wearing shorts and had bare feet, and his mother had cut a potato in half and had tied the potato to the bottoms of his feet, and he was sitting there with the potatoes on his feet. You know, I walked in. I'm the pastor, the Yankee pastor, because it was in North Carolina. This was North Carolina. I walked in, and I observed the child with potatoes tied to his feet. By the way, I didn't call CPS. I was too curious. I said, why does that kid have potatoes on his feet? You know, is this something, like, is he being punished? Okay. She said, why? My lands, preacher. Them potatoes, he's got the fever right now. He's got the fever. That's why he's got potatoes tied to his feet. I said, aha, I see. She then explained to me that if you tie an Irish potato to a feverish child's feet, that Irish potato will turn as black as coal and draw the fever right out of the child. What? Sometimes the cure is more difficult. So I didn't share this information with the people. But it got really bad. So finally, children in the church, you don't want to know how bad this got? Children in the church would come up to me and inadvertently bump my foot. These are size 15 shoes. Isn't that amazing? Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of they which preach the gospel of peace. Right there, baby. That's beautiful. Children would come up and inadvertently bump my toe, and I wanted to kill them. It was at that point that I decided I needed to get something done. I went to an older man in the church, not the witch doctor ladies. I went to an older man in the church, and I said, I got this problem. What do I do about this? He says, oh, preacher. He says, no problem at all. He says, I get those all the time. I said, well, what do you do? What do you do? He says, get you a razor blade. And he says, get you some rubbing alcohol. And then he says, get you some cotton balls. And he said, you take that razor blade and you cut right through the middle of your toenail all the way down into the whatever's below the toenail. I don't know what's down there. He said, and you'll feel it. He said, you're going to feel it. He said, you're going to feel it. He says, there's no doubt, you're going to feel this. You're going to cut that down. And then he said, you're going to dump rubbing alcohol all over it because you got to sterilize it. And then he said, you're going to take cotton and force it up underneath that nail, just like you're lifting the nail out of the nail. But are you just disgusted with the sermon? Should we just go home now? And he said, you do that, he said, and it'll heal itself. You're going to lift it right out, it'll heal itself. Do you know I did that? I've never sweat more in my life than when I was performing my own surgery. By the way, if you do need some kind of surgery, just let me know and we'll move that direction for sure. We can do that. The honest truth of the matter is that was an infection that started small and it got very large. I was too dumb at the time to understand how dangerous that could be. The infection of bitterness begins very small, and it can get very, very large. But why was Ruth bitter? I want us to look at that. Pardon me, Naomi. Why was Naomi bitter? I want us to look at that for a moment. I think, first of all, it started back in verses 1 and 2, where she had a sense of dissatisfaction with life. In verse number 1, it says a famine was in the land. In verse number 2, the man Elimelech brought his wife Naomi and the kids. They went to the land of Moab. Now, someone said, Pastor Monty, it certainly wasn't Naomi who was dissatisfied. It had to be Elimelech because, after all, he was the leader. He was the head of the home. He took them down this pathway. Well, he certainly did. He was responsible, ultimately, for taking his family away from the land of God, the land of Israel, and bringing them into the mountains of Moab. That was his responsibility. But I would struggle or wonder if she wasn't in on it too. The Bible never says she protested the move, and maybe because of the famine, maybe because of the limited shopping that was now available in the land of Judah, maybe she had come to the conclusion it's time to move on to something better. At any rate, it is obvious that they as a family unit, and I'm making the assumption that there was some level of unity here, though I am blaming Elimelech ultimately for the decision, I'm making the assumption there was some level of family unity. They together went away because fundamentally they were dissatisfied with what they had. I will tell you this, that dissatisfaction with what you have is one of the chief ingredients of bitterness. People who cannot look at what they have and say, thank God, or it is enough. People are always thinking the grass is greener on the other side, or something better is just around the corner, or somehow it's going to be better if we do this, 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 and this. May I inform you of something? God's will is not always easy. It's not always easy. Pastor Monty, you know, if I get right with God and start walking with Him, everything's going to come up roses. There is no promise like that anywhere in the Bible. And I think the seeds of her bitterness were planted in dissatisfaction with what she had. Have you ever considered this? We are in the condition we are. And now I'm speaking theologically, our sinful condition. We are in the sinful condition that we are in as a result of dissatisfaction. What? Think with me. Take your mind and go all the way back with me for a moment to the Garden of Eden. You have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, Adam and Eve initially, and Adam following the lead of his wife, Eve was tempted. What was she tempted with? Well, Pastor Monty, she was tempted with the apple. It doesn't say apple, it says fruit. Sugar-laden fruit. Give you all kinds of raise in insulin if you eat fruit. Destroyed the human race to eat fruit. Some of you say to me, Pastor Monty, on your new diet, you don't eat any fruit. No, I don't eat fruit. I don't eat fruit. It ruined everything. Of course, the fact that it ruined everything has me having a job. So maybe fruit's okay. You ever think about that? If everybody was perfect, you wouldn't need to come to church and I'd be out of work. You ever think about that? So someone says she ate the fruit. No, it was more than that. Think about this. The temptation of Eve was, frankly, the universal temptation of women toward dissatisfaction. Do you know why? Now, I want you to think. By the way, what I just said was a quotation of a Jordan Peterson. I didn't come up with that myself. I want you to think for a moment. Think with me. They had everything they needed, did they not? There was no famine in Eden, was there? No. They had everything they needed and more. They had one prohibition, and it is this: you'll not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is off limits. And Eve got close to the tree. She noticed it was a tree that was beautiful to the eye. It is desirable to make one wise. And all of a sudden, somehow snaking around the trunk of that tree is the serpent. And this is Satan coming in the form of a serpent. And he comes to Eve and he suggests to Eve, he said, "Hey, Eve, you know, God's kind of a killjoy, isn't he?" He doesn't say, "Eve, look at all the things God has given you, man. You should be happy, happy, happy." He doesn't say that. He says, "Look at this tree here. You know, God doesn't want you to have this tree." He doesn't point out the peach tree. He doesn't point out the pomegranate. Is that a tree or a bush? You don't know. He doesn't point that out. He doesn't point out the grapevines that they have. He doesn't point out, try this, the watermelon. By the way, it was the Garden of Eden before the fall. It was watermelon without seeds. Seeds came after the fall. That was the curse. He points out one thing. God's holding back. And what did he do? He planted seeds of dissatisfaction in the heart of Eve. That plunged our world into the sinful condition it is today. What are the causes of bitterness? First of all, I think that Ruth had become dissatisfied. Then here's one that often takes place. If you look at verse number 3, the Bible says in verse number 3 of chapter 1, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons." There's the death of a loved one. Verse number 5. "And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." The death of a loved one. Now, remember later on, we demonstrated that Naomi had said the hand of the Lord is against her, that the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with her. So that gives us a view of her heart. But I think her increasing bitterness came with the death of a loved one. Now, let me be clear. The death of a loved one is a very difficult time. I would never minimize that because I have gone through that myself, and it is a very difficult time. It's very hard sometimes, but I would say this for Christian people. Even in the death of a loved one, we do not foolishly blame or accuse God. "Well, Pastor Monty, if I were God, that would not have happened." No, no, no. I think that way too sometimes. Sometimes somebody dies that I really like. Not all the time. Sometimes I don't care for them. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Just joking. Now, most of the time, because I love everybody, most of the time, someone dies I really like. And do you know what I sometimes think in my heart? Honest truth. I think, "Lord, why did you take him?" I mean, that's okay to wonder. "Lord, why did you take her? Lord, I've got a list of 10 people that could be next. Don't take any of the good ones now. Here's a list of 10 people. Take them." Just kidding. Not really. It's okay to wonder, but it's never okay to accuse. Do you know what I know about God? God is on my side, whether I see it or not. God is for me. He is never against me. Heaven does not conspire to destroy me. God, the Holy Spirit, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, if I can use the words, conspire to build me and draw me closer to Him. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? How important it is to recognize that. The death of a loved one, maybe it is unexpected, maybe it is unexplained. And in the case of Naomi, we have no idea what they died from. The Bible doesn't even say. And in the death of a loved one at that moment, especially if it comes suddenly, unexpectedly, or is maybe from an accident, and maybe it just does not fit the picture, it's incongruous with the circumstances as we would see them, maybe the parent of young children all of a sudden taken in death just like that, and we wonder, "God, why?" And it's natural to wonder why. It is not right to say that the hand of the Lord is against us. And I'm going to prove that at the end of the story. May I suggest as an antidote to that kind of bitterness, this statement: God is doing something bigger than you can possibly see. And God understands your broken heart better than you do. But God also understands a bigger purpose. And one day there's going to be a huge revelation as to why God allowed the things He allowed, as to why God did the things that He did. One day all of those questions are going to melt away, and we're going to say to ourselves, "Wow, If this hadn't happened, then this wouldn't happen, then that wouldn't happen. And look at what God did. And all in that day with one mighty chorus will lift our voices in praise to God be the glory, great things he hath done. But sometimes the death of a loved one brings bitterness. I think there's another idea, though, cause of bitterness in the passage, and it is this, a distance from God's people. Look at verse number 4. They took them wives of the women of Moab. These are the sons of Naomi and Elimelech. They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. That's the wife. And the name of the other was Ruth. That's another wife. Note this. And they dwelled there about 10 years. The famine did not last 10 years in Judah. Later, news would come to Naomi that the Lord had visited his people with bread. When you consider, by the way, how close Judah and Moab are together, the difference, if it were some kind of a famine brought about by weather conditions, would have probably been the same in both countries. But they stayed there an awfully long time. It almost seems like to stay in that place for 10 years, they had kind of settled in. They had gotten used to it. They had become countrymen with the Moabites, and now their boys are marrying Moabite women, and the Moabite women, they're not Hebrew women, and so we have a theological problem there in the Old Testament. But that, by the way, God solves that later on, too. I'll explain that in a moment. But all of these problems, it seems like they've just settled in, and clearly they have distanced themselves from God's people, from the Bethlehemites, from Israel, from Jerusalem. They've now kind of distanced themselves a little bit from that. I think when Naomi lost her husband and later her sons, she probably lacked the support that she would have had in the Hebrew community back in Bethlehem. I'm sure that she lacked that. She faced a lack of support. She also faced a lack of fellowship. After all, these people were strangers. Naomi herself admits in this passage that they served other gods other than the Lord. And this bitterness, I think, was caused at least in part by a distancing from God's people. I want everyone to look this way. I want everyone to look this way. This is important. God's people are not perfect. I've heard some people say, well, I'm so tired of Christian people because blah, blah, blah. They had a bad experience. Well, I hear this all the time. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I don't come to church anymore because I had a bad experience. I know. It was just horrible. Ever had a bad experience at a restaurant? Okay. How many of you who had a bad experience at a restaurant, you still eat at them? I do. Let's be honest. I think it's wonderful. Not everyone in church is going to rub you the right way. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? You're not going to be besties, okay, BFFs with everybody in church. It doesn't work that way. But can I tell you what does work? When the people of God come together to support someone who is going through a hard time. I mean, we've got some folks that are kind of new to the church here tonight. So let me say something. I've been pastor here in February. It'll be 22 years. Can you all believe that? You have listened to me. Some of you have listened to me. Pauline, you've listened to this for 22 years. Wow. That's a lot of listening. You like it, Pauline? Okay, I'm going to keep up then. 22 more. I'll go 22 if you'll go 22. I mean, will you go 22 years with me? Another 22? I want 22 more years out of you. Will you? You're going to try. She said she'd try. Okay, that's good enough for me. Okay. I have watched this church when a family goes into a crisis. I have watched the individual members of this church rise up and encircle that family with love. I have watched, it has amazed me in 22 years. It doesn't take at this church some kind of a pastoral initiative to get things going. I don't have to call people and give them guilt trips on the phone and say, I need to do this, I need to do that. At Faith Baptist Church, the moment a need is presented, and this happened this week, the moment a need came to the ears of a member of this church, that person found ways to meet that need. And I know about these things. Folks, let me tell you something. That kind of support is wonderful. Now, Pastor Monty, so-and-so, I was in church, and they looked at me the wrong way. You know what I would do? look right back at them the wrong way. Have a scowl contest. See who can out-scowl someone. That'll be awkward, but it would be fun. I'm suggesting part of a reason for her bitterness was a distance from God's people, lack of fellowship. Another reason, I think, was this. Ultimately, it comes down to this. Look at verse number 6. Then she rose up with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she'd heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. I think she was disappointed ultimately in her choice. I don't know of any Bible scholar who would say that it was a good decision for Naomi and her family to go to Moab. They made that decision. Now, Naomi realizes after 10 years of having been there that God has been feeding his people. There's plenty of bread, and it almost makes me wonder if there's a little bit of a famine in Moab. The Bible never says that, but she hears that the Lord's visited his people, the Lord is giving them bread, and now all of a sudden she looks at her 10 years. She's lost a husband, she's lost two sons, she's growing bitter in her soul, and perhaps she becomes disappointed with the choices that she made. Most certainly, she was disappointed because she missed out on what God was doing back in his land, the land of Judah. I think this is an important thing for us to remember. Where we are in life, by and large, is a result of our choices. Now, when I say that, I do recognize that sometimes people can inflict circumstances upon us. When that happens, and circumstances that we would not or did not choose come upon us, perhaps inflicted by another person. When that happens, I still am in charge of how I respond. Did you get that? I'm still in charge. I don't have to become embittered. I don't have to let whatever poison it is that they are trying to push on me, I don't need to allow that poison to embitter my soul. But Naomi was clearly disappointed with the choices they made. Perhaps she looked back on the choices and she said, you know, we never should have come to Moab. And the boys grew up and they married these Moabite women, and they're not supposed to do that because we're Hebrew people. We're not supposed to mix. And they married these people and we've stayed here for 10 years and my husband died and now the boys are dead. And now what am I going to do with these two Moabite girls? They want to go with me. She was probably really frustrated with the whole thing. She's disappointed with her choices. I'll look this way. Can anyone in this room say that every choice you have made has been a good choice? No way, Jose. That's in the Greek, and that's not me being racial. That's just an expression. No way, Jose. It could be no way, William, okay? Just to be fair. Not one of us has been satisfied or happy with every choice that we have made, but listen to me. The circumstances that we find ourselves in should not turn us against God. And how many people blame God for things that they caused? I actually visited someone years ago in a distant state far, far away from here. None of you know this person who had lung cancer. I hate all kinds of cancer. It's scary. Had lung cancer. And he said in his hospital bed, I don't know why God would do this to me. He had been a chain smoker for 35 years. Okay, now that's not necessarily God doing this to him. Okay? We do make choices. There are consequences for our choices. Is everybody following what I'm saying here? And so rather than become bitter, we need to own up to our choices and make amends for them to the best of our ability. Naomi was disappointed with her choices, but then, and I think this is the saddest, and I want to read the verses again. She had become disillusioned with God. Look at verse number 13, the end of the verse. She said this to her daughters-in-law, the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Drop down to verse number 20. And she said to them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, bitter, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Notice she blames God. I went out full. Now, what, by the way, wait just a minute. Isn't that a weird thing for Naomi to say? I went out full. No, you got that wrong. You said there was a famine, remember? The whole reason you went to Moab was because there was a famine. You were not full, you were hungry. It's funny how we can kind of twist things around in our mind, can't we? She said, I went out full. That wasn't true. And the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? The saddest way of bitterness is to become disillusioned with God. I think Naomi felt cursed. When she uses the word, the hand of the Lord is against me, what she was saying is this, that for some reason God wanted the worse for her. In verse number 15, I think, and I pointed this out along the way, she recommended her daughters-in-law to return to their people and to their pagan gods. And I think out of a heart that had become so bitter because of what she interpreted as God's ugly spirit toward her. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Regardless of circumstances that befall our lives, God is good. Pastor Monty, but what about this, 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 and this? A lot of our problems can be attributed to what we talked about this morning, sin, right? And the nature of sin and the corruptive influence of sin in this world. Death is a result of sin. Sickness is a result of sin. We understand that a lot of that theologically can be traced back that direction. You say, well, Pastor Monty, you know, I don't understand why God did this, this, and this. Some things God is not doing. Some things God allows. But some things the devil is doing. We could blame the devil once in a while. Where do you get that idea in the Bible? Y'all ever read the book of Job? It's not the Lord actively doing those things to Job. The Lord allows the devil to. I think we blame the Lord when the devil should get more credit for some things that happen in our lives. But ultimately, it is not what happens to us that comes from the hand of God or doesn't come from the hand of God. It is how we respond to it, listen to this, and how we trust in God. You say, preacher, why? How do you know that? Because turn in your Bible to the end of the book. Go to the end of the book of Ruth, chapter 4 in your Bible. So Naomi returns to Bethlehem. She returns to the fields of Boaz, which, by the way, is the same place where the shepherds saw the angels at Christmas time. That's the same place. If you've been to Israel, you can see that. She returns to that place. She has some kin people there, and one kin person is closer than the other kin person. She has her daughter-in-law, Ruth, is with her. And the kin people, Boaz is a kinsman. He's not the nearest kinsman, but he's a close kinsman. He's a near relative, but not the nearest of relatives. He notices that Ruth is out in his fields and she's gleaning. She's picking up where the corners of the field, where the Old Testament law says they weren't allowed to cut the corners of the field. It was for the poor. And there were some that were leaving stuff on the ground and the poor people would come and glean. And Ruth is out in the fields of Boaz and she's gleaning. And Boaz is standing there and says, wow, who's that pretty gal? I've never met her before. Now remember, she's a Moabite. She has no blood connection to the Hebrew people at all. She's, for all practical purposes, a Gentile. Boaz says, Boaz, she's really pretty. I might like to get to know her. He starts thinking about her. Then he discovers whose relative she is. Why, that's the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and her husband has died, and there's no more men in this family. And then he starts to think in his mind. He thinks, well, maybe, just maybe, I could ask her out. Then he realizes something. And by the way, I'm oversimplifying and shortening the story for you. He realizes something. Wait a minute, I don't have a right to ask her out because there's a near kinsman. And that nearer kinsman has the responsibility of raising up children to the widow of this woman if he will marry her. That is a principle in the Old Testament called levirate marriage, okay? I'm not going to go into all of that. But he would also have the opportunity to own that property, to buy that land. But then he would have descendants other than his own family and outside of his own tribe. And there are a lot of legal complications with all of this. And so the man gets excited at first, this other kinsman. He gets kind of excited because he thinks, man, I could have all of Elimelech's land. And I could, you know, I'd have a big piece of property if I had that. And so Boaz says to him in front of the elders of the city, he says, now, he says, are you going to redeem this land? To redeem it means he would have to marry Ruth. And the man says, yeah, I want that property. And Boaz says, okay, but you got to take Ruth too, and you got to have children, and you got to rear those children up, and you've got to treat them like your own children. And then all of a sudden that man thinks in his mind, wait a minute, that's going to mar or confuse or hurt my inheritance. And so the man says, you know, I can't do that. He says, no, he says, I relinquish my right to redeem the land. And then Boaz says, I will marry Ruth. You know what the good thing is? The good thing is, those two got married. Look at chapter 4, if you will, please, with me. I drop down to verse number 10. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. This is Boaz speaking. To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of the place ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make this woman that is come unto thee a house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And they go on and on to praise those the woman Ruth and to praise Boaz and to wish their blessing upon them. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he had went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Isn't that interesting? Now here's a child. The child has Moabitess blood running in its veins. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. What is this saying? The child that would be born. And apparently Naomi was old enough to see the child come into adulthood, or young enough, pardon me, to see the child come to adulthood. The child ultimately would take care of Ruth and Naomi, would become the male influence in the home, and would be a blessing. Now look at what happened with that baby in verse 16. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. What does that mean? It means Naomi got to babysit her grandson. Well, yeah, Pastor, isn't that nice? Now remember, her two sons are dead, her husband's dead. Now she's older. She was in a place of impoverishment. Now that Ruth has married Boaz, she's in a place of plenty and wealth. She's going to be cared for. Look at verse 17 says, and the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. Now notice these next words. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Does everyone see that? Wait a minute, Pastor Monty, what just happened here? Okay, let me take you back. Because see, some of you, you're bitter over something that you can't explain. You've got a grudge against God or against another person. Let me take you back. I'll be done in a second. Let me take you back. There's famine in the land. Dissatisfaction. We've got to go to Moab. That's disobedience. We've got to go to Moab. And then there's the death of the husband and the death of the two sons. Well, we're distancing ourselves from God's people, but we're going to hang out in Moab for 10 long years. Man, I'm disappointed with the choices I made. We heard something good's happening in Judah. Maybe we're going to return, but ultimately I left full. That wasn't true. I came home empty, but I'm disillusioned with God. I'm angry over the whole mess. How could this possibly happen? My sons are dead. My husband is dead. We're back in the land of Judah, and we're struggling. God, where are you? Here's where God is. God is taking a Moabitess woman named Ruth and inserting her into the bloodline of Jesus Christ the Messiah. And that little boy that is born of that marriage between Ruth and Boaz would be the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. And David is the king. And in the line of our Savior, our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his family line, the name of Ruth appears. Not a Hebrew, but a Moabitess woman. And in that is the message that God would include everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, in his great plan of salvation. And God protected and cared for Naomi in her life. But watch this. God had something much bigger, beyond her wildest imagination, that she would have the privilege of participating in, and that is the coming of the Messiah. Should I be disillusioned with God? How about let's make a deal? Hold off on your disillusionment with God until we get to heaven. If God doesn't prove in that moment that he does all things well, then state your case. But I guarantee on the authority of the Word of God, we don't understand it all now, but we will one day, and we can trust him. Why is this story even in the Bible? Why? because Naomi, a woman who was by her own testimony very bitter, at the end came to be holding a little baby in her arms that gave her joy and would grow up to take care of her. And beyond her end, something she did not know, that David would be a result. And beyond David, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be a result of all of those things that happened in the book of Ruth. God is good. You might not see all the evidence of that today, tomorrow, next week, but let me promise, when we're looking back from the perspective of eternity, we will say, God is good. Bitterness destroys the soul. Trust and faith in the goodness of God will keep us in this life and will bring us joy when we're in His presence. Father, we love You and thank You for this book of the Bible, a little book that gives us a story of grace, a story of Your love, a story of You working even in the mistakes of men and poor decisions of men. And God, in the heartbreak of the woman Naomi, You plant for us a vision of great hope. Help us, Lord, to be a people that learns to trust in You, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together, please. We're going to sing our hymn.